Now, this is probably about the 12th message on this. It's entitled, God Chose a People. Now, the truth is, I cannot get away from this truth of Scripture. Everywhere I read in the Word of God, somehow or another, my mind and heart is brought back to the fact that God has a purpose in this world, and that purpose is to save a people through and by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I began this, and go through it again. We looked at election, and we looked at election in particular. We also looked at predestination, and we looked at predestination in particular. And remember, predestination is not a redundancy of election. Neither is election a redundancy of predestination. It's not just God doing the same thing over again. God chose us to certain things. God predestinated us unto other certain things. Now, in this line of predestination, we also looked at the initial impartation of spiritual life. And we also have been looking here lately at conversion, that is, being begotten again by the word of truth, according to the will of God. Now, let me jump back just for a moment and make this statement. The fact that God predestinated us unto adoption, and we looked at that, remember?
Yes, sir.
The fact that God predestinated us unto adoption, that is, adoption as sons, the fact that he predestinated us unto this proves he chose us not because we would be his people, but he purposed that we be his people.
Exactly.
Do you understand that difference? Now, that simple seeming difference is not merely a matter of semantics. It's not just the way we say it, but it's based upon the way we believe it.
Yes, sir.
A lot of people think, well, God chose and predestinated those he foreknew would of their own free will believe and repent. But the fact is, if it's simply God ordaining or confirming what he knew would already going to come to pass, there was no need for God to predestinate anything.
Exactly.
Right?
Right?
It was going to happen anyhow.
Exactly.
But it's much more than just God predestinated certain things to happen so as to maybe just maybe David keep certain things in check, okay? But the fact is, he predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself.
Amen.
So this lets me know God chose me not because I would be one of his people, but he actually chose that I become or be one of his people.
Yes, sir.
Now, another fact which confirms this is the truth about God's people themselves. Now I'm on this great subject of depravity. We all love that subject, don't we?
Yes,
sir. I'm going to tell you something. I love that truth, but I don't love that state.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's it.
Now let me just go through a few things here, and I'll go back, God willing, I'll go back and we'll look at these things in detail. But let me start by saying, concerning our condition, concerning our state, that is, the condition of these people that God chose, predestinated, that he regenerates, that he converts, these people would be just like all the rest of mankind by nature. I mean, this again proves that election and predestination, that grace is truly unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God.
Yes, sir.
It's not God knew we would be better than other people.
Yep.
Because while the free will people, those they call Arminians, while they try to point the finger at us and say, well, you must think you're something special, they're the ones actually whose doctrine teaches the better people are the ones that get to go to heaven.
Yep.
Because they're the ones of their own free will that had the power, the audacity, and the ability to believe God and get to heaven. But the truth of Scripture is concerning elect and reprobate, we're all just alike.
Yes,
I mean, our flesh, let me put it, I'm going to put it this way. Our flesh is just as reprobate as the reprobate's flesh is.
Yes, sir.
That is, the flesh of the elect is just as reprobate as the reprobate's flesh is.
Exactly.
We were born chosen of God. Mm-hmm. But we weren't necessarily, now one man was, John the Baptist, but we weren't born regenerated of God. That is,
exactly,
naturally born so.
Yeah.
We're just like all the rest of mankind. We were judged, I'm going to go through this list, we were judged and condemned to a fallen state in the one sin of our father Adam.
Amen.
Secondly, we were conceived and born into a sinful state. Thirdly, we were estranged from God from the womb. I'll go back, we'll look at these things later. Fourthly, we lived lives contrary to God and in complete conformity to Satan.
Yes, sir.
Fifthly, we committed capital crimes against God.
Yes.
And I don't like to use that word anymore. You know, because now you say, well, we committed sins against God. And most people say, well, I know we all have. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Oh, yeah.
You know? It's almost like I could teach my bird to say that, and he could say the same thing these people do. I'm serious. I probably could eventually, with treats, get him to say that.
Yep.
I mean, he can already talk and say certain things. But, it's, you know, you understand what I'm saying. People do not see sin for what it is. It is a capital offense against God.
Amen.
The soul that sinneth, it shall go to jail. Should be locked up for a while. Huh? Be confined in spiritual darkness for a while. Huh? No, it says the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die.
Amen.
All sin is a capital crime. God has no misdemeanors.
That's right.
There are no misdemeanor sins against God. Let's see, I've already started on that, and we'll do that. Sixthly, we were blinded to the gospel of Christ.
Yes, sir.
By nature, I could receive the gospel no more than the most reprobate person out there.
That's it.
You know? I personally had no more ability to see and believe and understand and comprehend, to love, to follow, and to trust the Christ of the gospel than did Pharaoh.
That's right.
Well, again, I say we were blinded to the gospel of Christ. Seventhly, we were at enmity with God.
Yes.
Eighthly, we were the enemies of God. Now again, let me go back. Some people, what they're saying is God looked down and seen who would become his friends and he chose them. Now isn't that what Arminianism teaches?
Oh, yeah.
Free willism?
Yeah.
But God looked into the future, God don't look into the future. He knows all things simultaneously.
Yes, sir.
God doesn't look into the future.
Yeah.
He knows.
Amen.
You know? It's not God don't look into the future. That implies God learned something. God has discovered nothing. God has never discovered anything. He's always known all things.
Yes, sir.
But again, I go back. God knew what we were, his enemies.
Exactly.
And we wouldn't become his friends apart from a free and sovereign act of his grace and mercy.
Amen.
Because we were by nature these enemies.
Yes.
Bad thing about it is it gets worse. It actually gets worse. That's pretty bad. That's eight pretty bad things right there, right? But ninthly, our condition before God is stated as this: being from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores.
Amen.
That's how bad we were.
That's it.
And so vile that tenthly, as we'll see from Scripture, it is said that even our righteousnesses,
yes,
are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
That last one there can be a little frightening.
Yeah.
Because it's actually saying the best we have to offer,
yeah,
is as filthy rags in God's sight. But here's the question. What does that really matter? I mean, in effect, isn't that basically what we are by nature? It's not what we are in Christ. Why even really deal with that, right?
Yeah.
Why deal with that? Well, there's two major reasons why we need to be constantly reminded of what we were. The first one is, and not this is not necessarily in line of importance. The first one is because what we were is what we still are.
Yes, sir.
By nature.
Yeah.
You see, when God regenerated me, He put something new in me.
Exactly.
He didn't do anything to that old part. That old part's still there.
Yes, sir.
And just as actively engaged against God and His truth, His law, His word, His purpose, and everything. And I got to combat that. We got to fight with that. You and I, each one individually, has to deal with our own self.
Yes, sir.
That's you know? And it's easy to forget that. It's easy for me to forget it. And I know if it's easy for me to forget it, it's probably easy for everybody else to forget that. It's easy to look out and see everybody else and kind of say, well, I see they could be doing better here and they could be doing better there. But when you look inside,
yeah,
you find out a lot about yourself as well. You see, the fact is, and this is why we're told, for instance, and God willing, we'll look at these things in some detail. This is why Paul would write, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth rather. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And you think, well, all right, right there's a good place to stop, ain't it?
Yeah.
Right? Well, that's a glorious thing.
Yes, sir.
But Paul didn't stop there. The next word in is what? Kill something.
That's right.
Right? Because of this, look at it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So my members, so that flesh is still there.
Yes, sir.
And it is spoken of here, these things are spoken of as appendages. The members of our body, you might say, the members of the flesh. And we're to mortify them, put them to death. See, the fact is we're in a battle.
Yes.
And while the war is won, the battle is still raging on.
Yes, sir.
Because the war has been won legally.
Yeah.
Okay? It's been won legally. But each one of us is still in this battle against the flesh. And the second reason why we need to be constantly reminded of what we were and what we still are,
yeah,
is because this shows us the magnitude and the glory of the actual grace of God it took to save us.
Yes. That's right.
Now you know this. Not like I'm teaching you something you don't know. We understand that there's a lot of different kinds of grace out there.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
You're right.
I mean, you would think a person with just some mental capacity, especially one that's been to school for several years, and we teach and train them, and ABCs and arithmetic, all of these things, Mason, that they could read this book and realize that the grace of God is something far beyond just a mere Band-Aid.
Yeah.
That in our fall, we didn't just break our legs or our hands, we broke our neck and died,
yes, sir,
spiritually speaking. But you know, men are so depraved, we are so depraved by nature, mm-hmm, that we can't see that.
Exactly.
We relegate grace. Man does. All of mankind does, apart from true grace being given, true life being given, and true light being given. All of us relegate grace to something God will do for you if you do this for Him.
Yeah.
Right?
That's the way they do it.
We truly think of it as, in our day and age, as a gratuity.
Yeah. Pretty much.
Now, a gratuity is a proper word. It is a It's a proper translation of that Greek word. It can be translated gratuity, but in our culture, a gratuity is what? A tip. Something you give someone because of some service they've given you, right?
Yep.
And generally, you base the amount of that tip upon the degree of service you get, right?
Oh, yeah.
That ain't God's grace.
Exactly.
Every time I open that up and read Strong's, I say, well, I know that's right, but people in this day and age, they get the wrong impression by that.
Exactly.
You know? And I'm serious. They say, well, if you'll just believe, God will give you grace. Mm-hmm. See, that's a gratuity.
Oh, yeah.
Right? That's God paying you back for something you did for Him.
Exactly.
If you'll just, and others, well, if you'll just repent and believe, God will give you grace. God will save you.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Oh,
if you just do that. Or if you repent and believe and are baptized, you know, God will do this for you. But according to Scripture, we read, for by grace are you saved.
Amen.
Through faith.
Yes.
You see that? It's grace that saves us.
Amen.
Faith is merely an instrument God uses in grace to save. This idea, well, if you just believe, God will give you grace. The truth is, a man, a woman, cannot believe until God has already given them grace.
Amen.
Grace must come first.
Yes.
Why? Because we're in this state.
Amen.
We're in this condition, you see.
Yeah.
Our condition magnifies the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
It magnifies what it took for God to redeem such corrupt creatures as we are. Now, these are the two reasons we need to be constantly reminded of this. Remember one of the prophets, I didn't even write it down, but I know there's that passage there that we are to remember the pit from which ye were digged.
Amen.
And that's not just so that, well, we don't jump back in the pit, you know. I mean, of course, we don't want to jump back in the pit, right? It's best not to even try to live around the edge of the pit. Because eventually, believe me now, I know, you'll slip and fall back in.
Yes, sir.
Or at least part of you will.
Yeah.
I know that. You can't dance around the edge where you used to be and not end up back like you're or doing things you shouldn't be doing. I know that. The best thing is to get as far away from that pit as you possibly can, as God will let you.
Yes, sir.
But still remember it. Right? Remember it, because remember the grace that it took to bring you out of that. And the more we're reminded about what we really are in ourselves, the more prone we are in spirit, and I should say through the Spirit of God, to actually praise God for our salvation rather than to praise ourselves. Right? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, and everybody, you know, we all, mankind likes to boast, to brag, you know. And I understand that. I'm not going to say I've been there. I am there. I live there, you know. And I started to say maybe not so much as I once did, but I'm not so sure about even that.
Yeah.
I've not sat down and tried to count it all up, you know. Have you? I don't have time to do that. Here's what we all love to boast, this or that, but here's the glorious thing. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. And, look, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are.
Amen.
That no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, God purposed that when Adam did fall, we all would fall, and we would all fall completely.
Yes, sir.
Because God purposed to do all the saving completely.
Yes, sir.
He purposed to get Himself glory.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't purpose to share that glory with man.
Exactly.
Right? So when He said, Adam, when you eat of that fruit, thou shalt what? Surely die. Why? Because God didn't give out half grace.
Exactly.
You know? He's not going to glorify Himself with half of what He is, but all of His grace. Look at what it says, though. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, and you can use the word, he that boasteth.
Yes, sir.
It's all right there. He that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord.
Amen.
Now see, that's a good thing to do, is to brag on God.
Amen.
You know, that's what people call witnessing.
Yeah.
That's what witnessing is. telling people about God and bragging on Him.
Yes, sir.
Huh? What He's done for you.
Yes, sir.
What He's done for His people. How He's pleased to glorify and honor Himself. Now, is that going to make a difference to depraved men? That is, dead, alien sinners? No, they'll hate that just as much as anything else. Now here's the man is so depraved, he hates both the Arminian gospel and the free grace gospel.
Yes, sir.
Now don't he?
Yeah.
I mean, depraved man doesn't like any gospel.
No.
But I'll tell you this, depraved man does like the free will gospel rather than the gospel of God's free reigning grace.
Yes,
now not everyone likes even free willism, you know, the free will gospel. But let me tell you something. When you preach the truth of God, when you begin to brag on God, you will then begin to see the depravity of man. Okay?
Yes,
now, the depravity's there.
Oh, yeah.
And you can... I would say we. It don't just mean you. We can go out here. I can go out here. And I can tell people about our little group here. And I can tell people about how we got people, they come and they drive for miles and miles. Right? And we could talk about all the things we don't do and then the things that we do. Okay? I could talk about the care that is given to the reading of the word, of singing proper songs. David, we could talk about there's some songs, even our songbook, we won't sing. Because we just don't believe they're appropriate. They're not quite as they should be. We talk about all those things, and that's just, for most people, that's just more religion.
Yeah.
They'll sit and listen. Well, isn't that intriguing? Right? But you begin to brag on God Himself.
Yes, sir.
Huh? And you'll see their depravity come out.
Oh, yeah.
They may not have ever been to church in their life and could care less about religion, but they'll say, it'll pop out of them, that can't be who God is.
Exactly.
God's not like that.
Yeah.
Huh? Mm-hmm. Well, God is like that. You know, there are a lot of things God does. Some people think God never do in this world. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
Somebody mentioned to me the other day, I was talking to him on the phone. And sometimes it's hard, you can't respond to something like this. And I was told one of the greatest messages I ever heard you preach was on the hard sayings of God, the hard sayings of Christ. And I got to thinking about it, you know, because that's one of the things that people don't talk about.
Yeah.
They refuse to mention these things because it makes people mad. They can't comprehend it, therefore they're unable to receive it.
Exactly.
And just for instance, I mean, this is who God is. And God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie.
Amen.
That they all might be damned.
Yeah.
Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Amen.
And I say everybody. I don't mean everybody without exception, but almost everybody says, but now we need to explain that.
Yeah.
And they somehow feel this need to justify God.
Yeah.
Well, God don't really send them strong delusion. The devil does it, and God uses the devil. That's not what that says,
No. Is
it? It says God shall send them strong delusions. And he, in these synonyms, strong delusion, they going to believe what? The truth? No. He's going to cause them to believe the lie. Because their propensity is toward that lie.
Oh, yeah.
They love not the truth, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And God says, all right, I'm going to turn you over to it completely.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to give you a strong delusion, and I'm going to make you believe that very lie. And you'll hear your people, that ain't in the Bible, is it?
Yeah, exactly.
Uh-huh.
That
ain't in the Bible, is it? God does that to damn some people? That's what it says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You see, when you begin to brag, somebody says, is that bragging on God? You bet it is, because that's who God is. That's what He does.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yep.
That's just as true as for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Both of those passages identify who God is.
Yes, sir.
One is grace. The other one is the God of judgment
and
justice.
That's it.
Now, we ought to brag on God. Why? Because there ain't nothing in man to brag on.
Exactly.
I mean, if we're honest.
Yeah.
Now, granted, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, and better if we compare ourselves among them, you compare right against, if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we get to rattling at one another. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. We get to angry at one another. But now, what about if we start comparing ourselves to them? Out there, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we can do that, can't we?
Yes, sir.
And you know what? It may be that we may boast on one another and things like that, right? But if we compare ourselves to God, we're as the small dust of the balance.
Exactly.
None of us can stand the test, you see? It's like, I think it was Henry Mahan said one time, it's like one worm comparing himself to another worm.
Exactly.
The hole I live in, not quite as deep as yours. But they're still both holes.
Exactly.
I might not be quite as slimy as you are, but we're still both slimy. We may compare ourselves to other people. We may look pretty good. And there is a place, let me say, there is a place for encouraging God's people to be different from this world.
Yes.
Okay? There is a place for that because we are, first of all, positionally, we are different.
Yes, sir.
Now, we're to walk as we are, we're to strive to walk in the way we are practically, and we'll use that word, as we are positionally.
Yes, sir.
Right? We're to serve God.
Yeah.
We're to walk in righteousness. We're to walk soberly and righteously in this present evil, wicked world.
Yes, sir.
But the truth is, when we compare ourselves to the Word of God, we all must say, with the apostles, as our Lord instructed them to do, we must all say in all honesty that when we've done all that is our duty to do, we've done it. Even when, and that's kind of hard to say.
Yeah.
You see, I'm a little apprehensive to start with of even saying I've done all that's my duty to do.
Yeah.
But Christ said, even when you do, if you've done all that is your duty to do, what are we to say? We are still unprofitable servants. I say we can, I can look here, I can turn to Exodus 20 and start to read that, and I die. What about you? You know what Exodus 20 is, don't you? It's the Ten Commandments.
Yes, sir.
It's the Decalogue. And I can read those things, and the truth is this. I know this to be true. I read those things, and all I know and all I can feel is shame and guilt and remorse and fear and dread.
Yes, sir.
Because I know I have not kept those things.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, as I look at them, I don't know that I can say I've even kept one.
Exactly. That's it.
Now, some folks think they have, right? I mean, there was a guy that met up with Christ. Remember him?
Oh, yeah.
He said, keep the commandments. Right? What good master... What good thing might I do to inherit eternal life? Christ does say, keep the commandments.
Yeah.
He said, well, this I've done from my youth up.
Yeah.
Now, there is a time when men may feel that way.
Oh, yeah.
But when God gives you spiritual life, you'll become to see that ain't so.
Exactly.
Of course, not all people are that way, though. Some people know they haven't kept the law, but we always want to come in that depraved state before God gives us life, we want to somehow lower the standard. Compare ourselves to somebody else, or to try to somehow convince ourselves, well, God doesn't really mean it that strictly.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? When God said, thou shalt do no murder, God meant thou shalt do no murder.
Yes, sir.
Right? When God said not to lie, that's what he means, was that thou shalt now not bear false witness. He didn't say if you bear false witness, you ought to repent. That's not what the law says.
No.
Is it? It says, thou shalt not.
Amen.
Period. And I'll remember this until I die or God lets me go insane, whatever happens to me. I'll remember this, Job mentioned this, that they are the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions.
That's right.
And people think of them that way.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's the best way.
Yeah.
God knows we can't do that, but that's kind of like that. That's the dream place to be in, right?
Yeah.
No, that's the command of God. That shows how bad we really are.
Yeah.
When I read that law, it slays me. It kills me.
Yes, sir.
But the truth also is, when I begin to read other things, not law, but when I begin to even read the walk of grace,
yes, sir,
I still can sometimes find guilt and shame and remorse and fear and regret.
Yes, sir.
Because I haven't done those things perfectly either.
Exactly.
Right? Begin to read how we're to conduct ourselves as God's people in the world and amongst the assembly, and you find the more you read, the more the more you find out we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sadly, what's happened in many so-called churches is they realize, now they may preach it up good, but they realize how far we really have to go if we were to be in a perfect assembly. You know what I mean? So they just quit trying. As long as it's not absolutely immoral, we'll just let it happen. Right? So next thing you know, they're having all this entertainment. Uh-huh. Rather than having prayer, reading of the word, singing and preaching, they've got everything else but those things.
Exactly.
Why? Because deep down they know we're not really in line with this as we ought to be. And instead of trying, a chip at a time, Mason, just a block here, something right here, change this here. If it's not quite right, work on it. You know? Rather than do that, well, we might as well just quit. Just as long as it ain't really immoral and ungodly, just let it happen. That's a dangerous road to go down.
Yes, sir.
It's that same road that David was on.
Yeah.
When he put that ark of God on that new cart.
Yes, sir.
Remember that? And tied it up to oxen that had never pulled anything before, never been under a yoke.
Yep.
Now, don't you think that's an honor? Put it on wheels, Joe.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that thing could ride now, mm-hmm, right? But what happened? Those oxen stumbled. That cart rocked back and forth. And who was it? Uzziah or Uzzah?
Yep.
He reached up to steady that thing.
Yep.
Now, isn't that a noble thing?
Yeah.
Didn't want that thing hitting the ground, did you? You know what God did? God killed him. Huh? Because you do it God's way, or just don't do it at all.
Exactly.
Right? That's the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
David said God's brought in a breach. No, you know what? David brought in the breach.
Yes, sir.
By not sending the Levites down there with shittim wood covered with gold made into staves to slide through them rings, pick it up, put it on their shoulders, and carry it back like God said to do it.
That's right.
Right? But I'm afraid that's what many so-called churches have done today.
Yeah.
But sadly, probably they're more amongst the Philistines than they are the Jews anyway.
Pretty much.
Right?
Yeah.
That's why bad things don't happen to them.
Yeah.
They don't have the Spirit of Christ in there anyway.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
If they ever did, he's gone now.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, isn't it? Well, and look, here. He left up, stayed in that ark, God killed him. And those Philistines had that ark in that temple. And they had undoubtedly, Joe, picked that thing up by their hands.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah,
God didn't do hardly anything to them.
Nope.
Now, there was a couple of occasions which God did, but that's got its own point too. You say, well, why? How can these places, these churches go on doing what they're doing and nothing, there's no judgment from God, no chastening? Well, sadly, they're bastards,
exactly,
not sons.
Amen.
They're illegitimate assemblies.
Exactly.
I'm going to tell you this, because I'm persuaded this is a true local assembly of God. We start doing that stuff, we're ruined.
Yeah.
God will judge us, folks. We know better.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
We've had the truth. We still have the truth. We know what we are by nature. We know we are by nature. We'd rather build a nice wagon than put it on our shoulders, right?
You're right.
But let us, by God's grace, always say, well, if God said put it on your shoulders, put it on your shoulders.
Amen.
Right? If God said do it this way, do it that way. And if he didn't say do it another way, then don't do it another way, because God said here's the way to do it.
Exactly.
Right? He tells us what we're to do when we come into the assembly. Give attendance till I come, Paul says, to reading, to exhortation, and to preaching the word. And that was it. He didn't say, now invite everybody over to Corinth for the weekend. We're going to have a big get-together. Right? No, what he said. He didn't say, well, hey, we're all going up into the high country. They've invented these things called skis.
Yeah.
And we can go up there and we can ski for Jesus and have great fellowship.
Yeah.
No. He encouraged them that on the first day of the week, you gather together. And that's what you do.
Yeah.
You pray, you read the word, you sing, and you preach the word.
That's it.
And that's what you do. And you can't eat together.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
They had meals together. And that's what they did. I'm going to tell you something. If that's all God requires, mm-hmm. doing more does not honor God anymore. It dishonors God.
Yeah.
That's the problem with religion. Well, we do that, we'll do more. Yeah. Now you think about it. I'm going to give you something here. This is talking about how we are still, man is still, we're still so depraved that we think, well, we can do this. You know, we somehow sanctify it. Yeah. Sprinkle the little proverbial holy water on it. You know, we'll make it okay. Think about it. And we'll give you something. There are places that have services on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Sunday night, whatever you want. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and on Wednesday evenings, right? Now here's the question. Is there anywhere in Scripture where that is what we are to practice? Is it in there? No. Now, does that mean it would be wrong to do that? Now, we used to do that, didn't we? We used to do that. And you know what? Providence caused those things to begin to dwindle away. Even Providence itself did. It wasn't that all of a sudden Earl or Walter or Joe or a couple of us together, all three of us or the deacons got together and said, hey, wait a minute. You know, we need to stop having services on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Here's the problem. When you add on Sunday night and Wednesday night, if you do that and then you start criticizing other people because they're not there, when God only gives command, what is it? When you gather on the first day of the week. As a practice, that's what they did.
Yeah.
If you weren't there then, you were wrong.
Yeah.
If somebody decided, well, I'm going to start having service on Tuesday nights, right? Then make that a rule of the church when God ain't said so. Huh?
Yeah.
Now you say, well, but and if we had these other services, it wouldn't matter. But I'm afraid the problem is that when you allow that one thing, you allow something else.
Yeah.
And you allow something else. And you allow something else. And what happens? It gets like I listened to that one preacher. It comes on before LaSore Bradley. This has been months and months ago. And he said, we have a full schedule of services.
Yes, sir.
Okay? He said, we meet Sunday morning, he named the time. We meet Sunday evening, he named the time. We meet Wednesday evening, he named the time. Now, according to him, we have a full schedule of services. He didn't say, here's our full schedule of services. He said, we have a full schedule.
Yeah.
So do you see the subtle difference? He's saying Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday are a full schedule. If you don't have that, you don't have a full schedule of services.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
It's a big difference between saying this is what we do.
Yeah.
And you know what? They can't. Why? Because they can't come right out and say, here's what God says to do.
Exactly.
You're to meet Sunday mornings at 10, 11 o'clock, right thereabouts.
Yeah.
Okay? Then come back Sunday night about 6 or 7. And then on Wednesday, if you get off work early enough, then you come in about 7.
Yep.
And somebody says being facetious, it's being silly. This is what men do. They make up rules and laws to put other people down and to keep them in check.
Yep.
Right? Here you got some preacher, he's getting paid to do what he's paid, and he's up there criticizing people who has to work because they can't make it to church all three times a week.
Yeah.
Right?
That's exactly right.
Ain't that what happens? Well, he gets paid to come. If he'd pay them to come, I bet you they'd come too.
That's exactly right.
Huh?
Yeah.
Think about us. We're so hard shell. They could give us money and we wouldn't go here then.
Amen.
I did that one time, not for money.
Yeah.
I did that one time. I thought, well, I'll go there. They'll come hear me. You know, come with us.
Yep.
Didn't work. It didn't work. You know, I was trying to be honest, Mason. Hey, I'll go listen to your preacher. You come listen to our preacher.
Yeah.
You know, I want them to come here early. Didn't matter if it hurt me. That didn't really matter. But do they show up? No. They don't show up. And if they do, they'll show up a time or two. And then it's phew, out the door they go. The problem was, you see, I had to weary myself through some of the things I told you all about. I mean, when you're sitting in another assembly and you're sitting there and you're not hearing truth, you're hearing Bible.
Yeah.
You're hearing religion. But you can hear Bible and not be hearing truth. And all of a sudden, a few people up front start wailing and hollering and screaming and rolling in the floor. And I'm not exaggerating. And then everybody says, all right, let's all stand up and hold hands. And I look at this guy and say, I don't know who this guy is. I ain't holding his hand. I'm not built that way. So I had to make a fool of myself in this group. And to me, it wasn't foolish. So I had to back out because he reached out trying to grab my hand. I'm like, get off of me. And I have to step out of the pew and stand against the wall so nobody comes and try to hold my hand. It's all religion. It's all emotion. It's all fluff. Had nothing to do with truth. And to kick top it off, after it was all over with, the guy that invited me to come with him and said this is going on the tape or CD, it's going to go on the internet, everybody's going to hear about this. Not everybody, but the guy that invited me to come, the one that was supposed to come here with me later, never did. He was upstairs taping. Yeah. Taping the service. He comes down and says, boy, I wish I was down here with you all where the Holy Ghost was.
That's exactly it.
And I never said, I'm people think I'm mean enough the way it is.
Yeah.
But I thought poor old Holy Spirit couldn't climb up them steps to get up there to you.
But
that's their mentality.
Yeah.
If I'd have been down here, if he'd have been in the midst of it, he'd have been doing the same thing everybody else was. Because it was all flesh and emotion.
Uh-huh.
He didn't say, boy, I wish I'd have got it. He wasn't worried about the truth.
No.
What he was worried about was that feeling, that feel good, holler, yahoo, hold my hand, we're all safe.
Yeah.
Of course, it's the same person that told me, doctrine is the devil's handiwork. Now, folks, that's a dangerous place to be in.
That's exactly.
Because there is the doctrine of God our Savior that we are to adorn in all things.
Amen.
Isn't that what the book says?
Yeah.
Father, I pray that you bless us in Christ. That you join us together, not as a self-righteous people, but as a totally dependent, utterly dependent people, dependent upon thee, thy grace, thy Son. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.